This week is a special week to people in the United States of America because of July the 4th. July the 4th, we call it Independence Day. 1776, July the 4th. That Declaration of Independence was ratified. And it was a Declaration of Independence from Great Britain. We still celebrate that day every year. I don't know if people in the country even think about what it means anymore, except fireworks and barbecue. But we are enjoying so many things today because of the foresight of those who sought that freedom and the sacrifices that were paid to give it to us. But we're not here to talk about July the 4th, are we? We're here to talk about something far more important. We're going to go back in time all the way to about 33 A.D. to a very sad time. On a Friday, Jesus Christ was crucified, put to death on the cross. Turn to Luke 24. We're picking up a story here. This story that we're reading is actually on the Sunday following his crucifixion, which we'll note that in just a moment. But there are two men on a road, and these two men are going to a village called Emmaus. They're walking along, and another fellow joins them. They don't know who he is, but they get into a conversation. We're going to pick a little part of their conversation here. They're talking to this man. You'll see in verse 18, this other man asked him, said, "Well, what are y'all talking about?" One of them named Clopas answered and said to him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things that have happened here in these days?" This other guy says, "Well, what things?" They said to him, "The things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word, in the sight of God and all the people." Then they focused on really what their concern was about. How the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. But, note the text, we were hoping that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. The one they hoped to redeem Israel has been killed and buried, and their hopes are dashed. On Thursday, Mark chapter 14, verse 50, you can look at it here on the slide, you don't have to turn there. On Thursday, before he was crucified, when he was arrested, the men who he had chosen as his special ambassadors, when he was arrested by that army, that they all forsook him and fled. They had no idea about the crucifixion, its importance, what it meant, what would happen because it happened, what would happen after it happened. So it was a very, very sad time this week, on Friday, when he was crucified, until this day, this third day later, which is the first day of the week. Strange thing happened on this very day. This conversation is taking place as these fellows are making the journey. Look back at verse 1. It's the first day of the week. And look, it says at early dawn. Luke 24, verse 1. At early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing spices which they had prepared and found the stone rolled away from the tomb. When they entered, they did not find the body. So here are these women. They came to the tomb. You read about it in the first six verses. These men are talking about it. Say, "Fella, you don't know what happened. They crucified our Savior." But there's this story about the women. They went where he was buried. They went this morning. Body's gone. The tomb's empty. They did not find his body. And there's that text we were reading from. Early on the first day of the week when they came, they entered the tomb. But what did it say? When they entered the tomb, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. However, there was two men there in dazzling clothing, angels. And they said, verse 5, why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Note now what day of the week this is. Here we have these fellows and all those who were faithful Israelites. Their hopes were crushed. Their Redeemer's been slain. Friday, Saturday, and then this remarkable thing Sunday morning. First day of the week. Some women said the body's gone and said they had an experience where somebody told them he was risen. Well, as you began to read the account of this by the four writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we see indeed that on this first day of the week, which today is the first day of our week, and so on this first day of the week, he appeared, Mark chapter 16 and verse 9, you'll see that he appeared first to Mary Magdalene after he had risen early on the first day of the week. He first appeared to Mary Magdalene. So here's the first appearance. John chapter 20 tells you more about that. That's number one. That would be remarkable in itself. Would that be a special day for Mary? Would that be a special day for all her friends and the apostles that she talked to when she came and told them about it? First day of the week, he appeared to Mary. But wait, there's more. In Matthew chapter 28, some other women went to the tomb. And they too were told that Jesus was risen. Verse 6, he is not here, for he has risen, just as he said. Look, there's where his body was lying. Come see the place where his body was lying. He's not here. He's risen. Get down to verse 9. So they left the tomb quickly. They're going to tell their disciples about it. Verse 9, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Now Mary Magdalene might come tell the apostles, and they think, Mary, you're out of your mind. Mary didn't expect Jesus to be raised, so it wasn't a vision out of expectation. She too had put her arms around Jesus, clung to him, spoke with him. Sight was involved, hearing was involved, touch was involved. But this time, it's not just one woman. It's several women. Hallucinations don't happen in groups thinking the same thing, especially when they're not expecting it. And so here Jesus met them. They clung to him. And he talked to them. And they heard his voice. When? Still the first day of the week. These are marvelous events that would last in their history on that particular day. But there's more. Look back in Luke chapter 24. Remember those two men? Luke starts this chapter telling us, he's talking about the first day of the week in verse 1. Down in verse 21, you'll see that these two men told their stranger, this is the third day since he was crucified, since these things happened. So that means it was Friday when he was crucified. And then we heard this story early in the morning, verse 22, about these women that went to the tomb and the body was gone. Then you get down to verse 29. They're talking to this fellow and they reach the village. And they said, stay with us, for it's getting toward evening. The day is now nearly over. What day? Back to verse 1. It's still the first day of the week. So, they reclined at table with him, verse 30. Look at verse 31. Verse 31. They recognized him and he vanished from their sight. They got up that hour, verse 33, returned to Jerusalem and found together, gathered together the 11 and those who were with them. Look at verse 34. The Lord had really risen. And it appeared to Simon. That's Peter. Peter's the one that made the confession. Matthew chapter 16, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter was the impetuous one, as you recall. Peter was the one that said, I'll die with you and denied him three times. Peter. He's appeared to Peter. So, you got the women, you got Peter, and then I just read verse 31, but remember, we're on the same day, and it says in verse 31, their eyes were open and they recognized him. Look at the cumulative power of what's happening. Not one woman, several women. Not just women. One of the outstanding men among the apostles, Peter. But not just them. Two men who weren't even apostles, but disciples. And they met him and walked, I don't know how many hours this journey took and how long their conversation went. You know, you may have a, think you saw something, might be passing for a moment. But that wasn't this kind of thing. They even sat at the table to eat. And then they recognized they had seen the risen Messiah. Later that evening, go to John chapter 20. Now Luke records this a little bit later here in verse 36. But I want to go to John chapter 20. John's account. Because he said, so then, it was evening. Now it's interesting, John's writing this later. But he makes the point to say it was on that day. Look at verse 1. The first day of the week. Here he says it's on that day, and then he says it again. The first day of the week. When the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. They saw, and when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Can it be? Are we seeing a spirit? I said, no, look. Here's my body. Here's where the nails were driven. Here's where the sword was thrust. I have arisen from the dead on this day. If you were one of those 11 men, of all the days of your life, we say, man, this is the greatest day of my life. What day in your life would you pick as the most outstanding event to ever happen? We saw the risen Lord. And remember, it's not one man by himself this time. It's 11 men. And they were not credulous men. They didn't know he was going to die and rise. And they didn't believe it when Mary Magdalene told them. But now they see him for themselves. And they are believers. 1 week later, see, there was one of those men who weren't there at that time, Thomas. 1 week later, go down to verse 26, 8 days, inclusive. So you count Sunday to Sunday, 8 days. So again on the first day of the week. His disciples were again inside, Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, peace be with you. Remember Thomas said, I won't believe unless I see it. So Jesus said, okay, Thomas, reach here your finger and see my hand, and reach here your hand and put it into my side. And do not be unbelieving, but believing. This is not just a vision, Thomas. I'm here. I'm real. This is the same body that they scourged. It's the same body that they nailed to the cross, that they thrust the spear in. Note Thomas's reaction. I don't know if Thomas ever tested him. But Jesus offered. But Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. I don't know how much Thomas knew about Jesus, although they had spent 3 years with him. You remember the 14th chapter of John when he's talking with his apostles. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He said, I'm going away. And they said, where are you going? And then Jesus said, if you knew the Father, you'd know me. Philip said, well, show us the Father. That'll be enough. He says, have you been with me this long, Philip? You don't know me? You stand back and say, 3 years with this man. They still did not understand. And now Thomas says, he bows the heart, maybe the knee. My Lord and my God. He's deity. He's God in human flesh. We call that incarnation. He was God on earth in human flesh. would this be a day of extreme, extreme importance to those apostles. But it doesn't stop there. 50 days later, approximately, it's a little less than that from the first day of the week that we've been reading about because the Passover happened earlier the previous week. Over in the book of Leviticus, chapter 23, we'll not go there, but you can write the verses if you want to, verse 11 and 15, where this Jewish feast is discussed. It talks about the Sabbath that occurred during that feast. And it says you count 49 days. So if the Sabbath was on Saturday, and then you count 49 days, then the 50th day would be Sunday, the first day of the week. You go to Acts chapter 2, and that's what you have as you read it. So here these men have witnessed this. They went back to Jerusalem. They're praying with other disciples. And now the day of Pentecost has fully come, verse 1, first day of the week. What happens? You know the story in Acts chapter 2. They've got people there from all kind of districts, various dialects. But these men are unable to speak their languages. They've never studied, although they're just Galileans. And so you look here at the text, and finally in verse 14, Peter with the 11, they stood up and started preaching. And they declared, what did they preach? On the first day of the week, here's what they preached. Go down to verse 23. I'll start back up in verse 22. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene. Remember those men on the road to Emmaus? They talked about Jesus the Nazarene. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. So these are people, not 100 years later, they knew Jesus. They heard his voice. They saw his face. They saw his miracles. This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. So they began preaching. And one of the initial remarks, one of the features of the sermon is, you put him to death. They knew they put him to death. They knew he died. They had a hand in it. They were crying, crucify him. However, verse 24, but God raised him up again. Before that, you get down to verse 27, there's a statement. He said, you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. What's that talking about? His body in the grave. The burial. So he talked about his death. He talked about his burial. And then he said, God raised him from the dead. And then look in verse 32. This Jesus, God raised up, to which we are all witnesses. So there in this first day of the week sermon, what's his topic? What's it going to be? The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is the first time any sermon has been preached that reveals the full gospel and invites men to partake of the blessings it affords. The death, the burial, and the resurrection. Certainly the first time any of these men preached it, because until now they didn't even understand it. How long have you been preaching, Peter? Do you mean preaching the whole truth about this Savior Jesus? What day would he pick? They preached on the limited commission, but not this gospel. They didn't know it. There they preached the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But he said he died. His body was buried. Normally it would undergo decay, but it didn't. God didn't allow it. And he was raised, and we are witnesses. He went on to say the event that have happened today that you're so stunned about. He calls them. That's in the words that follow. So that's the first day of the week. Acts chapter 2. When the gospel in its fullness and entirety is preached, but that's not all. As they continued to preach, they were convinced that it was true. In verse 36, he told them they had to know it was true. He said, let all the house of Israel know for certain. What is that? What is one word for that? Faith. You've got to believe it. That all the house of Israel have faith that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. The next verse tells you that their hearts were pierced, cut, pricked, whichever way you want to state it. They said, what shall we do? And Peter answers, you've got to repent. You got to bow the knee. You got to make him your Lord and your King. That's what repentance is. And you've got to be baptized. There's no power in water. There's no power in the baptizer. The power of baptism is Jesus Christ. Believing the gospel of Jesus Christ and what it means. Who he is and what he did and why he did it. Anybody that's not baptized in the name of Jesus Christ just got wet. And it sure seems like there's a lot of wet folks because people get baptized, they never rise to serve that risen Lord, to give him their life allegiance. They left out the repentance. In the name of Jesus Christ. Why? For the forgiveness of your sins. In verse 40, it says with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. He told them how they could in verse 38. Verse 41 says, those who received his word about Jesus Christ and what to do to have forgiveness in his name, those who received his word were baptized. And they were added. Now note it again, that day. What day is it? First day of the week. How many? About 3,000 souls. Can you imagine these 3,000 people? And then they kept adding disciples. Number grew to 5,000 and way more. You go to one of their assemblies and you seek out one of these 3,000. Well, when did you obey the gospel for the first time? No, the first day of the week. The day of Pentecost. You're going to start finding out, well, when did you obey the gospel? When did you obey the gospel? When did you hear the gospel for the first time? The first day of the week, the day of Pentecost. 3,000. You think that'd be an important day? To the core group? When this group, the Bible has a word for it called church, started? And that gospel continued to be preached, and you'll see in verse 41, day by day, the Lord was adding to their number those who were being saved. So the first day, about 3,000. But the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. But, so here we have, let me just say right here, we have independence. What is independence? Freedom from slavery. Independence was secured and confirmed and preached, received and added on the first day of the week. Secured, he arose from the dead. It wouldn't have done Jesus any good to die if he didn't rise. Confirmed, you saw those witnesses. Preached in his fullness, Acts 2, received, and they were added to the group of the saved. All of that on the first day of the week. All of it. But independence from sin requires an acceptable sacrifice. Mark talked about that in his comments a while ago, about the atonement. A sacrifice. Look at Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. And look at verse 17. A covenant. You talk about the New Testament or covenant. You say, where do you have the idea that you can have your sins forgiven? The New Covenant. A covenant is something God agreed to do for man. But now he says, a covenant is valid only when men are dead. That is, certain kinds of covenant. One that had to do with forgiveness a sin. And he says, a covenant is valid only when men are dead. That's the New American Standard. In the footnote, it says literally over the dead. That is, the victim that would ratify that covenant, whose blood would be shed. But it couldn't be, as Mark pointed out, goats and bulls. They would not suffice. First part of chapter 10, he said they offered those over and over and over again. For sins to be really forgiven, it took one special sacrifice. Hebrews chapter 10. Just turn the page. The book of Hebrews is about the priesthood of Christ. Chapter 5, it tells you that a priest offers sacrifices on behalf of people. Jesus came to be the high priest forever. Other priests didn't continue forever because they died. Jesus died, but he rose so he could be priest forever. But what did he offer? He was the sacrifice, the only acceptable sacrifice. And he knew before he left heaven he would be. Thus, verse 5, when he comes into the world, before he ever entered the womb of Mary, he knew this. And he said, sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. And whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have taken no pleasure. Behold, I have come to do your will, O God. I'm going to complete my mission as high priest. I'm going to offer my own blood as the atoning sacrifice. Look down at verse 9. Behold, I've come to do your will. He takes away the first covenant, in order to establish the second. It's called the second here. Chapter 8 is called the new covenant. It's like in your Bible, it says the New Testament. Now look what that means to you and me. Verse 15. The Holy Spirit also testifies this to us, for after saying, this is the covenant I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws upon their heart, and in their mind I will write them. He then says, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. So God says, you've prepared a body for me. It's by this will ratified. Remember that July 4th declaration was ratified, not by death in that case, by the signatures of those men. This covenant had to be ratified by death, but not any death. The death of a sinless victim that God would accept. Jesus said, I'll go. You've prepared a body for me. And when you've prepared it, I know what it would face. But I'm going to go because I love these people. And you love these people. And so he ratified that new covenant. And it's by the offering of Jesus' body once for all that we are sanctified. This is the covenant, the new covenant that we read, that we're studying about right now. Turn to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Mark made some excellent comments a while ago about the atonement, the sacrifice that had to be made for this covenant to be ratified. Paul takes us back to the time when Jesus instituted a memorial. He's actually writing to a church, like this church, but this one's in Corinth, about something they were to do in memory of that event we've been reading about. Verse 23 said, I received from the Lord, which I also delivered to you. So this is not just Paul thinking this up. I got this from the Lord, and I'm delivering it to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, that would be, what, Thursday evening, the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And that was unleavened bread because it was Passover time. He took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, now look at the text. This bread is my body. It wasn't literally his body. It was representative of His body. A body you prepared me. When we take the fruit of the vine, we think of the blood and death, but don't overlook that piece of bread. For you to have forgiveness and be set free and have independence, there had to be a body. A body that would be an atonement for sin. Jesus, this is it. This, He said, is my body. Know what He said? Which is for you. I entered this body. I let this body be abused and suffered. He could have stopped it. He said, I can call the angels and stop it. But I'm here to do the will of God, to complete a mission. And He said, I'm doing it for you. And then He took the cup. Same way He took the cup after supper, saying, this cup, not the container, not even the stuff in it, what it represented, is what now? The new covenant. What did we read in Hebrews? No shedding of blood, no forgiveness. Any covenant that involves forgiveness of sin, there has to be the death of the covenant victim. Jesus said, this is it. God's going to make a new arrangement for you. You've been offering these sacrifices for 1,500 years. They never really took sin away. There's going to be a new arrangement, a new covenant. Your sins will be forgiven. One sacrifice for all time, like we read in Hebrews. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, in connection with my death. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. As often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. July 4th, people will be setting off fireworks. I might as well not plan to go to sleep too early that night. I don't know if they ever think about independence. I don't know if they ever think about those men who framed that declaration. I don't know if they think of the price that was paid in the years to come to make it happen. But that's a patriotic thing. I'm not saying it's not important. But here's something far more important. When we gather on the first day of the week and take that bread and take that fruit of the vine, we're proclaiming our understanding, our belief in, our trust in the independence that Jesus Christ gave us by His death. The ratifying of that covenant of grace. The Lord's memorial. That's what it is. He instituted to our independence. I guess we could call this, in a sense, our Independence Day. First day of the week. Well, time passed from Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. Gospel has been preached. Churches have been started. Paul's on his way back to Jerusalem. He's in a hurry to get there for a particular feast day. But he goes through Troas, where he has established a church. He tarried 7 days. You know why he stayed 7 days? He wanted to visit with that church like he did in other places and talk to them. That's why he did. Not just to partake of the Lord's Supper, but to talk to them. And he did till midnight. But Luke makes a statement. He tarried 7 days. And upon the first day of the week, was this his first opportunity? Were the brethren not meeting on other days of the week? I don't know. But this particular day, he knew the saints would be meeting. Upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together. Why? The term break bread is often used of a common meal in the Bible. This is not a common meal. It's used of a special meal. The Lord's memorial to our independence. And you find the church in Troas gathering on the first day of the week. We just read from Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 11. It doesn't mention the day of the week. But at the 16th chapter, we know evidently they were assembling on the first day of the week because he said, upon the first day of the week, let each one of you lay by in store if God is prospering. What day? Jesus says, take this bread, take this fruit of the vine, he told his apostles on the night of the betrayal. As often as you do it in remembrance of me. Once these events happen, he died, he was raised, Mary saw him. The women saw him. Those two men saw him. Peter saw him. The apostles saw him. And then the gospel was preached and confirmed and received on that day. If you'd ask those disciples, what day will we observe this meal? What do you think would be the special day to them? One thing I know, that's the day the church at Troas did it. I know that that day was a special day. And what I know is this. Somebody said, why don't you do it on Thursday night? I know I can do it on the first day of the week, Independence Day, and have Bible support for doing it on the first day of the week. Not because the elders said it, not because it's Church of Christ tradition, but because this was the day that all of this came to pass and secured and confirmed our independence from sin. So our commemoration of our independence through our Lord Jesus Christ, here's on the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread. Now look at John 8. John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And look, if you will, at verse 34. And here it is. Jesus said, truly, truly. Yeah, you know why he said it twice. He wanted to emphasize it. You can depend on this. I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. They can deny it. The Jews denied it. They can be ignorant of it. It doesn't change it. You commit sin, you are a slave to sin. And sin is your master. Will pay you off someday and you won't like the reward. But he said, if the Son makes you free, you'll be free indeed. What is freedom? Independence. Many times that Declaration of Independence said, Great Britain can't rule us and tell us what we can and can't do anymore. They won't control us and control our taxes and our land. If the Son makes you free, Satan doesn't determine your destiny and he can't tell you what to do. Son makes you free, you'll be free indeed. So we're back to Acts chapter 2. He's preaching to that audience. They're slaves of sin. They've crucified the Messiah. He said, you've got to know for certain. You've got to have faith that God made him Lord in Christ. You've got to repent. And you've got to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. That's how independence comes. That's how freedom comes. Those that received His word were baptized that day.